to chat?
Yeah, sure. Shoot.
Let's be friends?
Friends.
Friends. Yeah, yeah. Right.
You're the best.
Yep, yeah, yeah, okay.
You're stressing me out!
What?
Is this how it's supposed to be?
Why is this so difficult?
What can I do to make things better?
Marriage?
Sorry.
No, no, no. I'm sorry.
We're in this together.
Relationships
are complicated. Let's talk about it.
Let's talk about it.
Let's talk.
All right. Hey, it is so good to have every one of you with us today. My name is Matt. Nice to meet you if this is your first time. And everybody else, just glad to see you. Lots of smiling faces. And I think everybody's a little tired for some reason this morning. Like, you know, like a war went on last night around here. It's like crazy. Anyway, what a storm. But we're glad you're here today and excited about what God's going to do today as we spend time together here. Right now, we have many who are joining us online. So if you're in the room with me right now, would you join me in welcoming our online family? Good to have you all with us. Yeah. Well, hey, it was about 28 years ago that my wife and I, Steph, that we found out that we were pregnant for the first time. And after 7 in-home pregnancy tests that all turned out positive, we decided we wanted to get a second opinion. Some of you have been there, you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, we went to the doctor, and we go to the doctor's office, and he medically certified that we indeed were gonna have a baby. We were young. And we still talk about this to this day, share this story. As we were walking out of the doctor's office, down the hall in the office complex, a nurse saw us, looked at us, and said, "Are you all okay?" She saw it on our faces. Fear and trembling because we didn't know what we were getting into with this first child that was now on the way. But 9 months later, Lauren was born and our life changed. We went from being a couple to being a family. And then it was child two and three, and now it's two son-in-laws and a grandchild. By the way, if you haven't seen her lately, there's Indy. Yeah, she's beautiful, isn't she? Yeah, about 19 months, gonna be here in just a couple weeks. But anyway, family, family, family. Now, when I say that word family, there's probably all kinds of ideas, thoughts, memories that start to flood in. And each one of us, when we hear that word, we view it from our own context. Maybe it's the family we grew up in, that comes to mind. Maybe it's the family you are in. You know, maybe you're a child, a student still at home with mom and dad. Maybe you're mom and dad and you've got littles. Maybe you're mom and dad and you're like me, kids are gone. Family. When you hear that word, also, it can be positive and it's good memories and good feelings, and you hold on to some of those cherished moments of family, but then it can also stir not so good memories. Maybe even some memories that we've been trying to push down for years that we experience from family. Family. It can stir up good feelings and emotions, it can stir up bad, but we need to take a little bit of time as we wrap up this series. We want to talk about family. One thing that any psychologist or counselor, I think they'll all agree, that every family has an element of dysfunction. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Some say more than an element. We got bucket loads. Anyway, every family has some dysfunction in it because none of us get it right all the time. It's like when we talked about marriage last week. You've got two sinners that are coming together under one roof. What could go wrong? Plenty, right? Family can be a challenge and it can be difficult. And raising up kids, it can be hard, as many of you are discovering or have experienced. You see, when we enter into that family stage, when you get that word that, oh, we're expecting and we're gonna become parents, when you get that word, I think for most of us, we instantly begin to generate some expectations. We've probably already been generating expectations of when I'm a parent. And some of those probably stem out of our parents. It's like, when I'm a parent, I'm not gonna do it that way, you know? Or maybe you had a positive experience and you know what? There were some great things my parents did that I do wanna pass down, some traditions. But we all have our expectations of how we think our family will be and how we think we will parent and how we think our kids will grow up and be. We all have expectations. And then the baby comes and reality hits. And you go through all the stages and phases of raising up a child. And you go through adolescence and teenage years. And it doesn't stop at graduation either, does it, parents? They move into adulthood and we still are parents of now adults, and that brings a whole new chapter and ball game and lots of questions of how to parent when you're parents of adults. But we all go into this family stage with different expectations of how we hope it will turn out. Well, today we want to talk about this, and we want to talk about parenting or doing family really God's way, following God's family plan for raising up a family, raising up kids. And some of you, you may be ready to tune out. It's like, well, we haven't got there yet, or we have been there and our kids are gone and out. Some of you, you know, no kids and no prospect of wanting to ever have kids. But I hope that today there will be some things that come out that will still speak to you, because every one of us have responsibility when it comes to the next generation, whoever you are. We're gonna talk about that here in just a second. I'm learning a lot about buildings right now. As we are going through this elementary facility building project, and I'm kind of leading the charge on that. It has been an adventure already, I'm having lots of fun, but I'm learning a lot. I've never been a part of a building project to this scale, not even close to this scale. And so before we ever even started drawing up plans, I started talking to people, started going to people who I knew build buildings. And one was a friend of mine here locally that I said, man, I got to do lunch with you. I need to pick your brain on some things. And so I sat down with him and said, hey, just give me your advice. You've built a lot of buildings. Give me your advice. And he said two things. Number one, there is no such thing as a perfect building. And when he said that, I'll be honest with you, at first I thought, well, that's weird. Why is that? Why do I need to know that? I mean, I know that. Now I really know that. Because as we go through this project and there are so many details and different things, and I'm like, well, we need to change that. We need to fix that. We need to, well, this is a change order. We need to do that. And it's like, whoa. No such thing as a perfect building. We're going to be okay. It's going to be that way. That's just the way it's going to be, all right? No such thing as a perfect building. Number two piece of advice that he gave me is don't try to do it alone. He said, Matt, you've got a lot of responsibility in that church, and you cannot do this on your own. You need somebody around you, people with you that are helping you do that. And that, I already knew that, but I was thankful for that reminder, and I have put several people around me that are close to me that are in that world. And one in particular, he comes by the project almost every week, walks the project, the superintendent knows him, and he keeps an eye on things. And he asks questions that I don't even know how to ask. Like, how are they doing the anchor bolts? I'm supposed to be asking about anchor bolts? But I'm thankful that I have him there to ask about anchor bolts and all kinds of things. I'm learning a lot about buildings. Another thing that I've already learned, not just from his advice, but I'm learning how important these are. These are the building plans for this facility over here. And so what I thought I'd do today to help you get an idea of how detailed this facility is, we're going to go through these page by page. No, these are important because when it comes to constructing this building, all the details are right here of how it's to be constructed, how the footings are to be put in, and how the slabs to be poured, how the walls are to go up, and how the block is supposed to be laid, and how the electrical is supposed to be ran. All the pieces are right here. And the construction manager, the superintendent, all the subs, we all go to the same set of plans to build this building. So we're all on the same page. Even this week, question came up about our HVAC system that I didn't remember the way that they were saying it was supposed to be. No, it's not that way. Went back to my office, got out the plans, unrolled them, found it. There it is. They were right. I was wrong. Plans. We all need plans. Now, today we're not talking about building buildings. We're talking about building a family. And all those pieces of advice that I had received from my friend and others and these plans, I think there's a lot of parallels when it comes to building a family. There's no such thing as a perfect building. Well, there's no such thing as a perfect family. Again, we put our expectations up here and we don't meet those expectations. Moms and dads, we feel like failures. We're our own worst critics at times. But there's no such thing as a perfect family. Don't do it alone. We're gonna talk about that because parents, sometimes we wanna try to do it alone. We don't want anybody else to know our stuff. And we need to follow the plans. And God's given us plans when it comes to life and when it comes to family. Last week, we ended with this scripture over in Psalm chapter 127, verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house. Unless we go to God for our plans, our blueprints, it's useless. Whether you're building a home, a city, a kingdom, or a family, unless we build it upon God's plans, God's way, it will fail. It's useless. It's in vain. We've got to build our families, our homes, according to His way, on His word, built on a foundation of Jesus Christ. That's where we start. It has to start with Him. Marriage and family, parenting, all of that was and is God's plan. It's His idea from the beginning. I want us to start by looking over in the book of Malachi, the prophet Malachi, in this section, chapter 2. He is challenging, really, the men of Israel, because some of the men of Israel had divorced their Israelite wives and gone to marry women from the surrounding pagan nations. And as a part of that, they had been adopting some of the pagan rituals and worship practices of those nations. And so the prophet Malachi is a little upset. And he's calling God's men, the Israelite men, back to God's plan. Look at verse 15 there in Malachi. It says this, has not the Lord made them one? Talking about God's plan for marriage, one man, one woman, two being made one. Hasn't God made them one? In flesh and spirit, they are his. This is God's plan. God put this together. He created us in his image, and in flesh and spirit, we are his under his ownership. And why one? Malachi asks. Why one? Why did God orchestrate, plan it from the beginning for a man and a woman to come together and unite under the covenant of marriage, in the covenant of marriage, and become one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. That's God's plan. Bring one man, one woman together, they become one, they have babies. We won't get into how all that happens. But they come together and they create offspring, but not just any offspring, not just any kids, but godly offspring. Children that follow God. What's he saying? Children whose parents pass their faith down to them. That was God's plan. That is God's plan. Is that parents would pass their faith down to the next generation. It's a generational impact, one generation to the next. Now, look at how he ends this verse. So, because this is so important, this is God's plan, this is the way it's supposed to happen. So, men, guard yourself in your spirit, guard your heart inside of you, the temptations that are gonna come at you, to do what all the other guys have done, guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. Stick to the plan. God's plan. Listen, the family is a vital part in God's plan for this world. For his truth, his good news, the good news of Jesus to go out into this world. The family is a critical piece in that plan to make that happen. And that's why I believe the family today is under attack in our culture, in our world. The enemy knows that the family is a critical piece to God's plan. And so the enemy, Satan, the devil, is doing all he can to destroy the family today. Because he knows that if he can destroy the family, if he can destroy that bedrock relational unit in our society, then he can create all kinds of confusion and manipulation. And he can lead many, many people to hell for eternity. We have an enemy working against us, parents. And we need to know that. Listen, parenting, as I said, parenting can be difficult. You know that. Many of you have figured that out. Parenting can be hard. Trying to parent according to God's plan and following his way and will can even be more difficult in this culture we are in. And then add on top of that, parenting with an enemy fighting against you. Parents, are you encouraged yet? It can seem impossible. But as God's word says, with God, all things are possible. So question, how do we build strong families? I want to unpack that here pretty quick. Number one, though, it starts with this. Be intentional. I don't care who you are, parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, whoever you are. Be intentional when it comes to the kids in your life. But parents specifically have the role of training up and passing your faith down to your kids. We have got to be intentional. We've said it earlier in this series, good relationships don't just happen. Chad said it this way in the context of marriage. He says it takes work for a relationship to work. And the same is true for parenting. Any relationship takes work, but when it comes to parenting, it takes extra work. it's not just gonna happen. Kids aren't just naturally gonna grow up and love Jesus and be awesome. It takes work. Strong families don't just happen. Good kids who love Jesus don't just happen. Julie Richards, whose material we use for our mom collective groups, she says it this way, we have to parent on purpose with a purpose. We have to parent on purpose with a purpose. We have to have the goal in mind as we are raising up and training up our kids. We've got to have the goal that those kids are going to love Jesus, as we say it around here, love Jesus and love like Jesus. We want them to have their own faith. So in what ways are we to be intentional with our kids? In what ways are we supposed to pour into them and be on purpose with them? Well, we have to teach them. We have to teach the next generation about Jesus. That's where it starts. We have to teach the next generation about Jesus. As parents, as I said earlier, we bear the responsibility of passing down our faith to our kids. That's why here at First Church, you'll hear us say from time to time, if you're involved in our Next Gen Ministries at all, that we, as a church, we exist to partner with parents in training up your kids in Jesus, to love Jesus. We're to partner with parents, not to take the place of parents. We're here to reinforce what moms and dads are already teaching at home. That's what the purpose of the church is to be. Many parents, they look at a popular verse, you'll know this verse, over in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. We hold on to this with hope when it comes to raising our kids. And that's where it says, train a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not turn from it. Again, a lot of parents hold on to that scripture and want to treat that as a promise. So if we do A, then we can expect B. But it's not a promise. This is a proverb. It's what's known as a truism. It's what we would say is likely to happen, but doesn't always happen. That if we train up a child in the ways of the Lord, they don't always follow him. Some of you are holding on to this phrase, and when he is old, he'll not turn. It's like, how old do they have to get before they're gonna come back, all right? But it's not a promise. But it gives us hope. If we train them up, we're on the right track. They're gonna be more than likely to love Jesus. They're more than likely gonna follow him and love him, but it's not always a sure thing, because everybody has to make their own choice when it comes to Jesus. And so we intentionally teach them the truth of God's word, planting it inside of their hearts. I think in our culture, in our society, and even maybe, let's even get a little smaller, in our community, we have to look at what are we spending our time training our kids in. When we talk about intentionally training our kids up to follow Jesus and to love Jesus, what are we training them in? You see, what I have seen, and I will say even experienced as a dad who really liked football, I probably spent a little more time training up my son to be a good football player than I did in that season training him up to love Jesus. As parents, we have that tendency of training. We spend time training them to play football, to play basketball, baseball, to be an academic scholar, to be great in the band, whatever. We are very intentional about some of those things in our society, in our culture, and we train them up. But how much intentionality are we putting into training up our kids to follow Jesus? question. What, parents, what are you intentionally teaching your children? What are you intentionally pouring into them? And the next question goes along with it. How are you intentionally teaching your children about Jesus? How are you doing that? Paul addresses that over in Ephesians chapter 6 when he says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." There's a reason that why Paul says fathers, dads, because dads have an incredible influence on our kids. And I'm not downplaying moms. Each of us are created very uniquely and have profound impacts on our kids. Don't hear me downplaying moms. But dads have a biblical role of authority in the home. And our words have a lot of weight. And Paul says, dads, don't provoke your kids to anger. If you want to get a picture of this, and you could put parents in there, you could do that, but there's a reason why Paul says fathers. But if you want to get a picture of this in our society, go to a fourth grade soccer match. Oh yeah, I heard that. Oh, just watch, not the kids, watch the parents. And eventually, they'll show up. It may be dad, it may be mom. I've seen them both. And the kid misses the shot, misses the assignment, and blah! For everybody to hear, ridicules that child. Trying to help, I'm sure, but... And it creates an awkward moment. It creates this moment where everybody feels sorry for that child. Paul says, don't provoke your children to anger when you're the way you treat them, the way you're training them up. They need discipline and they need instruction and they need it in the Lord. But how is that supposed to come across? See, Paul's warning us as parents that the way we train them up is so important. Because what I have experienced, and I've probably even done it, we have God's word to be a tool for discipline and training, but we take that and we use it as a weapon. You shouldn't do that because God's word says so, right? And we beat them over the head with God's word. And we take that tool and we use it as a weapon. And they're like, I don't want anything to do with this. And today you have stories. There may be stories in this room. And you may have friends that are in this ballpark that grew up in the church, that grew up maybe even with a faith. But once they were old enough, they were out. They didn't want anything to do with church. Because all it was God's wrath and God's judgment. There's a place for teaching about judgment and wrath and hell. I get that. But on a daily disciplinary plan, not so much. We're much better off teaching them, God loves you so much that he gave us his plans so that we can have the best life possible. Man, whenever you do that, you're stepping outside of his plan. And that's not gonna lead you to what Jesus said was life and life abundantly. And that's what we want for you. That's a lot different than God said no. How are you training up your kids? How are you teaching them God's truth and all about God's nature and love for them? We're to train them up in God's word so that our kids have an accurate biblical world view. And what we're finding today in studies is that there are so many believers in our churches today that have an inaccurate biblical world view. They'll call it biblical, but it's inaccurate because of the way they've been trained up all their lives. They're missing out on what God truly wants for them. So we've got to train them up in the discipline and truth of God's word. But we don't stop at teaching them about Jesus. We also are to show the next generation what following Jesus looks like. It's not just teaching them truth, it's showing them the truth. And we as parents have to set the example in the home. For that matter, again, all adults, We are to set the example for the kids that are around us. Again, it's not just parents, but it's grandparents, aunts, uncles. If you attend this church and walk the hallways of this church, there's little kids everywhere. And they're watching. And we're all to set the example for them. Paul, at one point, was encouraging a young minister by the name of Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he said this, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Paul says, Timothy, I've seen this faith and it is real in you, and I know it's in you because I saw it in your grandma and her example passed down to your mom, and now your mom's example of faith is now passed down to you. Set the example. He's encouraging Timothy in that. And I encourage all of us in that. Are you passing the example of a sincere faith down to the next generation? Psychologists will tell you that kids imitate the behavior that they see around them. And I don't have to convince you parents of that because your kids mimic you, right? And I remember they mimic and repeat. How many of y'all, have you ever had a teacher call you on the phone and say, "Hey, I need to tell you what Johnny said today. He used this word, beep." And you go, "Oh, I know exactly where they heard it." You know, it's like, yeah, they repeat, right? They mimic. My son, whenever he was in elementary school, had a friend that wanted to constantly invite him over to his house. And we knew his friend's dad. And we didn't want him to go to his friend's house. And so we kept telling Jaden, "You can't, no, you can't. Sorry, son, you can't, nope." But he kept asking. And finally, in a moment of weakness, truth, but weakness, I said, "Jaden, no, you can't go over there because his dad's weird." Bad dad parenting moment here. Okay. So, "Jaden, his dad's just weird. You can't go over there." Jaden goes to school the next day, tells his buddy, "Well, I can't go to your house because my dad says your dad's weird." Friend goes home, tells his dad, "Hey, Jaden's dad thinks you're weird." Next school event, I'm up at the school. Here comes his dad. "Hey, so my son said that Jaden can't come over to our house because you think I'm weird." I didn't really say that. I don't even know what I said in that moment. I was just like, I don't think he's ever come to this church for some reason. Anyway, it was many years ago, water on the bridge. Kids mimic, they repeat what we say. What kind of an example are you setting for them when it comes to your faith? Listen, parents, you can't have a Jesus-centered home without a Jesus-centered life. Is your faith real? Is your faith sincere? Is your faith pouring out of your life because it's real onto your kids? Do they see it's real? Because let me tell you, kids, they have a radar for fake. And if they see you going to church on Sunday and living totally different during the week, they see it. They know that. What kind of example are you setting? Because it all starts with you. When counseling, I often tell people, whether it's marriage or whatever, dealing with relationships, say, you know what? The only person you can fix is you. What do you need to fix about you? What's in you? How can you make the relationship better? Because you can't fix the other person, but you can fix you. And you can be an example to the other person, but you can only fix you. Ran across this quote this week. I really liked it. It said this, "It's not a parent's responsibility to make sure they have godly children. It's a parent's responsibility to make sure their children have godly parents." Whoa, that's good. What kind of example are you setting for your kids? And as we set a godly example, we cannot leave out forgiveness and grace in the home, because that's what Jesus showed to us. And parents, you're gonna mess up. You're gonna call another kid's dad weird, right? You're gonna do things like that. And those are the moments that our kids need to see us come back to them and say, I'm sorry, I handled that wrong. I didn't do that right. I didn't say that right. I didn't treat you right. Whatever. They need to see that forgiveness in us exemplified. Are you passing a sincere faith down to your kids? And then finally, that last piece of advice that my friend shared with me when it comes to building is don't do it alone. Parents, don't try to do it alone. In the home, it takes both mom and dad. It's not just one parent's job. It takes both of you. And I know that there are some homes that don't have mom and dad. I grew up in a divorce home. Parents divorced when I was 7 and moved. My brother and I moved with my mom and we lived the back and forth life all through school. And I get it on that side of it. But I was fortunate I had two parents that at least worked together enough to keep us in church, to keep us pointed in the right direction towards Jesus. It can be done, but it still takes both of you. But it doesn't just take mom and dad in the home. You've heard the phrase, it takes a village. I would rephrase that and say it takes a church. It takes a church. It takes a family of believers, other people who are striving to have a sincere faith that can pour into your kids, that can set examples for your kids. And so we've got to be connected in the church. And we need to keep our kids connected in the church. That scripture that we go to a lot over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another on and all the more as you see the day approaching. We need that encouragement, and that is not just an adult verse, I don't believe. I believe that's a verse for our kids too, that our kids need to be in the habit of coming to church. They need to see that example in us, and we need to have that example and expectation on them that they recognize they need to be in a church community. They need to have others around them that are encouraging them as they walk through this life. I don't even have to get into all the statistics about anxiety that is out the roof right now and discouragement that our kids are dealing with. They need believers around them that can pour into them. And I have seen that impact, the impact of this church on my own kids. All three of them have gone through this church and had teachers and small group leaders that still play an important role in their life today and their connection with them. And we want that for all of our kids. You want somebody else that you can trust speaking into your kid's life. Let me talk to you young parents right now that have littles. Oh, enjoy this time. It's so fun. Yeah, I mean, it gets stressful at times. I get that, you know, lots of, you know. There's gonna be a time in your child's life when they become a teenager and they're gonna think that you are the dumbest person on the planet. You're gonna wanna have what we call the power of the third voice, that third person, that small group leader, that teacher, that minister, whoever that you trust, that loves Jesus, that is speaking into their life when they won't listen to you, they're still hearing from somebody, and you may be saying something, you may have said it 10,000 times, and they say it one time, and they are a genius to your child. Own it, just go with it, all right? Just praise God they got it from someone. But you need somebody like that in your life. And that's why we need the church. That's why we need this family to be a part of here. That together we're helping set examples for the next generation, for our kids. And it doesn't just stop in our next gen ministries. There are other ministries that we do to help, want to help in the discipling, in our growing, that we have a sincere faith as adults and bring encouragement to you as parents. Let me just look under the hood, lift up the hood a little bit of First Church, because you all know, if you've been here for very long at all, you know that we've been experiencing incredible growth. And one of the questions that we've been asking a lot is, how are we doing on discipling people? Because it's one thing to gather a crowd, but it's a whole different ballgame when it comes to growing people. So we're examining everything right now. And we're looking at groups and how we're doing groups. And we're looking at ministries that we know that we need to be stepping up on. And some God has just brought up. And one of those is Mom Collective for so many of you young moms that are part of it. And you're getting to, I don't even know why I'm getting crying. I've seen the impact both on young moms, but I've seen the impact on my wife who's a part of that. And first service, I said this really wrong. We're partnering young moms with more wisdom. Because they have such good experience that they can pass down and they can encourage and they can say, yeah, I've been there, been, done that, and let me help you. And you got the other young moms there to walk through you. And so Mom Collective has been awesome. And we've got, yeah, you can, some of you part of that. And then on the other side of it, we've got a marriage ministry that's starting to take off. And we've been building it and raising up leaders for it. And we're about to be able to, but it's called Reengage. And they're about to start, yeah, all right. We're about to start a new season of that. And just for marriage support, helping moms, dads, husbands, wives, just navigate life, navigate marriage. And so that's another one. And then we got our men's groups and women's groups and just small groups, you know, couples coming together. All of those are to help us to grow in our faith, to be encouraged so that we have a sincere faith, so that we can be a good example to the next generation that's coming up under us. Because little eyes are watching everywhere. So if any of those ministries, you know God's leading you to take that step, stop by the hub, go to the website, go to the app, you can find that information, get plugged in, get signed up, be a part of those things. So that God can continue to grow a sincere faith in you. Listen, God's plan is the best plan for building a family. God's plan is the best plan for building a life. We want to be a church that is filled with relationships, families that are built on the truth of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we thank you that you are doing so many great things in this place. God, help us, every one of us, continue to walk in your truth, to grow a sincere faith and love for you, and help us to set an example for all those around us. Help us to point people to Jesus. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.